This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is the Reformed Media Review, episode number 44, on presuppositional apologetics.
Okay, so we're talking to Chris Bolt today, and the main reason why I want to talk to him is because he is part of a website that discusses presuppositional apologetics. And that the name of the website is choosinghats.com. But before we get into the subject matter, let me just introduce who is speaking. My name is Jared Oliphant. I am Director of Admissions at Westminster Theological Seminary. And with me today is Jonathan Brack, who is admissions counselor at Westminster Theological Seminary. And I guess I need to ask you, how are you doing, Jonathan?
Just fine.
Good. And like I mentioned before, we have a really exciting topic. We are going to be talking to Chris Bolt. He is on the line. How are you doing, Chris?
Doing pretty well. How about you?
Good, good. And I want to start off, let's just ask you a couple personal questions so we get the background of what you've been doing the past few years and what led up to the site. But if you want to start off, what was your undergraduate major and or majors, and how was the development of your thinking influencing what eventually led to your interest in the topic of apologetics?
Sure. Well, I think that I picked up my interest in apologetics prior to my undergraduate degree. I had actually gone to community college right out of high school and didn't really have any goals or direction, and ended up dropping out with some pretty poor grades. Eventually, I returned and just started out with one class just to make sure that I'd be able to do it and wanted to do it. Yeah. And immediately, I was going to a secular school, and immediately I saw a lot of attacks on the faith, not so much the explicit ones, but the implicit, subtle ones that were dangerous. And it led me to go home and do double the research in my learning in order to rebut the things that I was learning at school. So eventually that led me to major, I transferred and majored in philosophy and also in religion at a small private liberal arts college. As far as my thinking there, philosophy was, it just gave me the tools to think. I continued the same type of, let me research this, let me match it up with my own worldview, and it just helped me to develop a worldview and to see, to be fair in seeing where other people are coming from rather than just setting up misrepresentations and straw men.
Yeah.
I got to see the, this may come up later, I don't know, but I got to see the foolishness of unbelief inherent in worldly philosophy. And of course, the goal was always to head into further schooling for ministry. So
wow, yeah, okay. And can you talk a little? Well, first of all, where was all this going on? Where you're from, and where did you do your undergrad? And also, maybe if you can mention just like your church background, a little bit about that.
Sure. Well, I was not privileged enough to come from a Reformed background. Eventually, when I got a little bit older, started reading the Bible and taking things more seriously and thinking through things for myself, in a sense, rather than just, following the traditions that had been passed on to me, not all of which were bad, obviously. But
right.
I became Reformed somewhere in there. And something just came up on my screen here. Anyway. I'm from Lynchburg, Virginia, originally.
Oh, nice.
And yeah, it's not a very Reformed type area. And so I was definitely in the minority when I began researching those things, and especially when I began researching presuppositional apologetics. Let's see. I did my undergrad at Lynchburg College.
Mm-hmm.
There I studied under people who, of course, were of a different persuasion than what I was,
yeah.
Radically different persuasion. one of those men that I studied under, he was actually the chair of my philosophy department at the time. He's one of the most fair and most reasonable men that I've ever met. And I praise God for that, because I see that that is a result of God's common grace. And really, he as a thinker had a large impact upon my life, but he was the type of person who would give me a fair hearing and really make me think and really challenge me on some of the things that I held to.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's very similar to my undergrad degree as well. The best philosophy professor I had was at Texas A&M, was not a believer, or not a reformed believer. He might have called himself a Catholic, but not in any sort of practicing way. But he forced us to learn modern philosophy in and out in such a way that I will never forget it. And it's ingrained in me to think in modern categories, from Descartes to Spinoza and Leibniz and Immanuel Kant, so that I can see a lot of these philosophical underpinnings of unbelief. And so I'm indebted to him for that, because he forced me to make a high grade in that class. And so, like you said, that is, you know, common grace right there. He was a good teacher and would follow up with me and would, you know, continue to test me. Anyways, yeah, so I resonate with that.
Yeah, and Chris, while you were doing those studies, did you have a particular focus in philosophy that either you were interested in or, you know, read a little bit more heavily, or how did that work?
I fell in love with the Scottish skeptic David Hume.
Very nice.
Because he was a very consistent unbeliever. He wasn't perfectly consistent.
Yeah.
Because that's impossible.
Right.
But I definitely fell in love with him. I saw in, for example, the dialogues concerning natural religion, I saw not only very powerful arguments there against the traditional style arguments, but also I saw that I saw them as a system, as a result of starting from unbelieving thought rather than starting with revelation. And I actually point out to guys, there's a sarcastic comment that Hume makes at the very end of that book, where he talks about, I don't remember the exact words he uses, but he talks about fleeing to revelation, and he was so close.
Yeah, yeah.
But not quite there. Resounding confirmation of the things that I did already hold concerning a Vantillian style presuppositionalism at that point. And you know, I could reason along with him and see the destruction in thought that that starting with autonomy rather than with God, where that leads. You cannot get to God that way. You just cannot get to God by trying to reason your way autonomously to him. God has revealed himself to us, and that's how we know him. I should mention also that with that, of course, I always wanted to get into more Vantillian presuppositionalism and to develop that method more, to use these things that I'm learning at an undergraduate level in order to develop that system more. I always, you know, when I would read it, I would always hear, but it needs more work, but it needs more work.
Right.
So I was like, well, I'll do that. Yeah. I'd like to join in on that. So the topic of my senior thesis in philosophy was actually on David Hume's problem of induction, which, you know, has been employed by apologists in the past in defense of the Christian faith. That's what I focused on there. That was my particular topic there. And then in religion, I actually wrote on the new perspective on Paul, but that's a different story.
That's very cool. That'd be a good topic for another show. That's a good segue too, because you're taking these philosophy classes, you're also taking religion classes, and so obviously the two are coming together. Then when does, you know, Van Til or that camp enter the picture? I mean, it's nice that you're getting this background because, you know, to read certain parts of Van Til, you do need a philosophical background. And we can talk about that a little bit later. But how did you find out about him, first of all? Because just, you know, in our circles, he's definitely the guy to read. But in the broader Christian circle, he's definitely, you know, a small voice among a lot of apologists. So how did you, you know, find that?
Good question. Of course, I was interested in apologetics in general, just because of the nature of the institutions that I was attending. Yeah. And the day-to-day challenges that I would come across. I remember very clearly reading C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity the night that I got it, which was Christmas Eve. I stayed up all night and read it in one sitting. And I had never seen anything like this before. I was like, wow. And, you know, I just remember the satisfaction I got out of reading that. And that led me more into thinking about my faith. It was, you know, it was one thing to just say, okay, I got to know what I believe. And that was something that I became intensely interested in. But then there was the challenge of unbelief coming against it. So I had to learn, why do I believe this?
Yeah.
And so I picked up Peter Kreeft and R.K.R.C. Tocelli and the Handbook of Apologetics and read that cover to cover, which was quite dry, actually. But
yeah,
I just started studying the classical style apologetics. And what happened was it would work, you know, sometimes in conversations and whatnot. But eventually I got to the point where I would go out there, throw one of these arguments out, and it would just get destroyed. Mm-hmm. And I began seeing this, okay, this isn't on a pragmatic level, this isn't working, and I can't be dishonest, I can't use arguments that don't work, and they're certainly not the reasons that I believe in God.
Yeah.
So, you know, that made me suspicious. As I began accepting the doctrines of grace and finally came around to accepting them, they led me into looking into more Reformed theology, and especially through Monergism, through that website. And I believe I came across my first presuppositionalism there. Mm. Most notably, I remember reading some articles by Greg Bahnsen, and I was like, man, he sounds so critical, because a lot of it was against regular general apologetics.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't wrap my mind around it. I was like, man, this is, but it was really tight. So I just started reading that material. I saw these claims that to be a consistent Calvinist, you had to use presuppositional apologetics. And it was probably a bad thing, but I was like, well, I guess I want that. So I didn't accept it wholesale right away or something, but I started looking into it more. I came across a website, I might as well go ahead and say it, frontlinemen.org, and I think his name is Massimo Lorenzini, and he was a master's student at the time, master's seminary, and he kind of broke presuppositionalism down to a place where I could start to grasp it. And he had it on the website, just very basic things. What is your ultimate authority? You know, why is it that we say that we believe the Bible, and then when we go and defend the Bible, we act as though we don't believe it? We try to, you know, jump over onto the unbeliever side and reason our way back here. How is that ever going to work? You know, raising those types of things, and I just kept reading it and saying, this doesn't make sense. I mean, he believes it because he believes it. Finally, after about a month, the light bulb just kind of came on. And I obviously didn't get it exhaustively, but it clicked. And at that point, by that time, I'm sure that I had seen the name Cornelius Van Til and began reading some of the material, which is online with him. The short tract, what's it called? Why I Believe.
Yeah. Why I Believe in God. Yeah.
Yeah.
And, some of that material, eventually I was able to obtain some actual Van Til books, of course, the analysis by Bahnsen.
Yes.
Read a lot of Bahnsen. So really, my introduction to presuppositionalism came mostly through the internet. I wasn't sure of where to get these types of resources and whatnot. As you said, and this is true. I mean, I was sort of alone, yeah. Being in Lynchburg, Virginia, not in Reformed circles and whatnot. So,
wow, that's completely interesting. Just because you know, often there's the debate over, you know, whether those types of websites can be helpful. And I want to ask you this in a second, but I imagine a little bit of your motivation for doing a website with good content like that comes from your own personal experience of being isolated and getting something from, you know, the internet and not necessarily one individual. You know, Camden has started Reform Forum kind of for the same reasons, because he was out in the Midwest and, you know, comes to Westminster and hears all these conversations and realizes, you know, he can help people who are out there as well, have these conversations with people, but not necessarily live, you know, kind of transport it all over the place. So all that is to say that, you know, I definitely encourage that kind of thing, and it can be helpful. So was that the main motivation of doing this site, or I'm sure it was a lot of factors that were driving it, but what motivated you to putting up an entire site dedicated to this one topic?
Sure. Let me start out by saying that I think that things have actually changed since then a great deal. I was looking at some of the dates actually on Dr. Oliphant's books, and they're pretty recent. And then I think that there's a lot more on the internet. I believe that from what I've heard, I don't do this type of research or anything myself, but my understanding is that the Reform community is growing people our age and our generation. So I think that that's led to more of this material being more readily available. However, there's a lot of work to be done.
Yeah.
Originally, I came across someone online, and we got to talking, and we were thinking very similarly along Van Tillian lines, and we said, well, we should start a blog. So we started a blog, and that's where Choosing Hats began. But our idea, our vision for it, or at least not so much necessarily for the site, but it definitely played a role in that. But for our motivation in general was to fill this gap that we thought that there was between the level at which Van Tillian presuppositionalism and that theory there, and of course I guess I should be saying covenantal apologetics here, but
no problem.
That theoretical level there, there's a gap we felt to bridge between that and the layperson.
Yeah.
With Van Til, there's a lot of, as you said earlier, there's a lot of philosophy that you may need in order to come to him. And I think there's still a lot in Van Til even without that, or you can learn your philosophy from Van Til for that matter. But there aren't very many introductory level books or texts, even websites on this subject and on this topic. And it's all well and good to have people who have been thinking in these ways for many years come across these things and be able to read them and be able to digest them and be able to go out and use them and whatnot. But for the average person, especially even those outside of the Reformed camp, like the people that I came from, they don't have a way to get to these things, and I believe that they should. You know, when you go into a typical, of course, this is a whole other story as well, but you go into a typical Christian bookstore, you don't typically see Van Tillian presuppositional apologetics books on the shelf. You see classical and evidentialist guys. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but where are we?
Yeah, right.
Why don't we have our material out there? And so we saw that gap, and we determined to try and to fill it. And here we are 2 years later, and we've seen a lot of good things coming out of what little we've done. And we've brought on some more guys, of course, to write with us and whatnot.
Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about just the cast of characters that you have there, either writing or, you know, heavily participating in your website, and, you know, maybe what their background is? I'd be interested to hear, you know, how you guys, you know, relate your different experiences in reading up on this form of apologetics and how that comes together via the website.
Sure. The original founders were myself and Brian Knapp. Brian is, I believe, in his, oh, this is dangerous. I believe he's in his 40s. So he's older than I am.
Uh-huh.
I'll put it that way. We picked up about being old. Okay. But he has no formal education or degree in the realm of apologetics or philosophy. That having been said, he has taken some classes in classical style apologetics from, I believe, Liberty University. And I think he's taken a class or two as well under Michael Butler through, I don't know if it was Boston Theological Seminary at that time or Christ College, but so he's done some of that. I think that they used to go to Van Til conferences. This is something that I don't even know what that is. I wasn't around then. So
yeah, that's news to me.
Yeah. So I don't know what that was, but I think that they used to attend that. And then, so he contributes to the site. He's the webmaster. He's the administrator. He takes care of those types of things. Razor's Kiss is the name that he uses online. His name is Joshua Whips. He has most recently come on with us. He also doesn't have any formal education in apologetics or philosophy or anything, but he studies these things and reads them on his own. That actually, I think it's a very good thing that they do not have that. Brian is my go-to guy as far as Bonson and Van Til are concerned, because he's read and listened to way more Bonson and Van Til than what I have done. You know, I'm kind of coming at this from the other end. I'm coming from outside of the Reform camp into the Reform camp, and I'm coming from secular philosophy into Van Tilian apologetics. And I hear these things and I know exactly what they're talking about when they say these things, but I don't always know what Van Til or Bonson has said on X, Y, or Z. So, you know, it's nice to have that. I think that it's a, I'm trying to think of how to say this. It's an evidence of what Van Tilian covenantal apologetics should be. When you have guys who don't have formal training in these areas and yet are still able to use them, to understand them and to use them and whatnot, to bring them down to a level where they can be used on the street, as it were.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, that's something that we recognize time and time again, is that you can take, because it just arrives out of Scripture, and so Scripture speaks to everything. So there's literally nothing that it excludes you from bringing into a conversation, and, you know, there's any starting point. And, you know, I love that Van Til recognized that even while he was writing, that there's no ground that you're like, okay, no, I don't want to start from there, because you can always bring that into the conversation in some context when appropriate. On any level, you know, the popular level, you know, the children's level, or the high academic level. So I think that's right.
I definitely agree with that.
Well, I had a question. Now, you're going to Southern currently, is it, right?
Yes.
And one question from, I guess, one Van Tilian to another. What is the current state of apologetics at Southern? Would you say it's a whole cast of apologetics professors who teach that discipline that are, you would call, presuppositional, or is it more classical, or can you speak to that at all?
I can speak to it a little bit. I won't say too much, but there is a mixed bag there. Many would call themselves presuppositionalists. I'm not too familiar with the apologetics and philosophy department per se. I'm actually in the School of Theology and studying there. There I know that there are definitely Van Tilian presuppositionalists in the School of Theology and teaching on the track that I'm on. So that's pretty much it for that. There is, it's a mixed bag. It's the best way to put it.
Yeah. Have you taken kind of like an apologetics intro course, or you know, how does your curriculum look in terms of just straight up apologetics courses, either required or maybe electives that you're looking at?
Sure. The track that I'm on actually doesn't allow too many electives. And so basically what I'm focused on for right now anyway is the languages.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. So people, I'll put it this way, I suppose, people will hear that I'm a philosophy, religion, double major, or, you know, I have an interest in apologetics and these things. And they'll say, so you're on the apologetics and worldview track. And I say, well, no, I'm actually studying theology and the Bible and languages. And then I tell them that should tell you something about my view on apologetics. And that really is the way that I'm thinking. I need this base in my thinking. You know, I've had the secular philosophy and all of that at the undergrad level anyway. And I need more in terms of the languages and theology in order to use Vantillian presuppositionalism.
Yeah.
It's not always all about epistemology and these types of things. As far as apologetics related classes are concerned, I was introduced to nouthetic counseling at Southern. I had never come across that before. That was amazing to me. It blew me away because I looked at it and I said, this is just Vantil applied
right,
to
right.
counseling. This is great. And I know it sounds funny to say it that way, but really I see that as almost being an apologetic in and of itself. It's very, very powerful stuff.
Yeah.
And I think that working that into even some of these type of introductory level texts and writings on apologetics may be very helpful. And I think that we need to do that, that we need to be even more pastoral in the way that we present our apologetics. Other classes that maybe people wouldn't think of as being related to apologetics, in my mind, it's almost like everything relates to it, but I'm taking New Testament textual criticism.
Oh, nice. Yeah.
Which is very important. Yeah. I have had an intro to philosophy class, and I've had an introduction to ethics class. The introduction to ethics was very helpful. I was on an ethics debate team when I was in undergrad, and we would focus mainly on case studies and these types of things. At Southern, even there, I was kind of blown away by how, let me use a buzzword, how antithetical it was. We're starting with scripture. We're looking at things like creation, order, and building these arguments off of the testimony of scripture. So, of course, I was familiar with that somewhat anyway. It's not as thought that ethics was possible without the Bible, but it was good to see that worked out from an explicitly Christian perspective.
Yeah.
Introduction to philosophy. We mainly just read through the history of philosophy there, and it was an enjoyable class. I always enjoy philosophy. The professor there was very witty, very quick. He'd make some pretty funny comments sometimes. He wasn't afraid to get down in the dirt, which I admire that. Now, it can obviously be dangerous. You have to, you know, before I went to a secular institution, I talked to my mentors about it because I didn't want to get in there and just mess things up.
Right.
And, you know, I wanted to make sure that I had that base before I went in there to study amongst people who were of secular persuasion. So we would do things like in this introduction to philosophy class, we would...
Yep, we lost them.
Oh, shoot.
Atheists and non-believers like to put out. And then we would just respond to those types of things along
hey,
with...
Chris, hang on. Can you say that last sentence over again?
There's a little break. We didn't get about maybe 7 seconds of that last sentence. Sorry.
Sure. Let me see. Where do I start?
Start with your mentors in philosophy.
Gotcha. Even before going to a secular institution, I talked with some of my mentors and whatnot just to make sure that, you know, this was an okay idea because I didn't want to get into school and be among unbelievers and get, you know, drawn off track there. Mm-hmm. And so, it can be dangerous in many instances, and it's something to always keep in mind. But at the same time, we live in a real world. Al Mohler, our president at Southern, is always saying this is a Genesis 3 world, and that really is true.
Yeah.
I was listening to Dr. Edgar. He was talking about rap, I believe it was, and he was talking about, you know, Jesus coming into, to paraphrase greatly, coming into the real world and doing these types of things. So in my introduction to philosophy class at Southern, not only were we reading through the history of philosophy and philosophy of religion and looking at those types of things, but we would also do fun little things like watch some debates and watch some of the fake documentary type things that atheists and unbelievers put out.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and you bring up a couple things that I'd love to hit on. I had the privilege of and with Jonathan going onto Southern's campus back in April when T4G was in Louisville. And I want to go on record just saying that I have nothing but great things to say about Southern. I think it's just a really solid school. It's evidenced in everything that Al Mohler is producing. I listened to his podcast, The Briefing. That's a great start to just kind of get up to date on his take on culture. It's really helpful. So with all that in the background, yeah, I just have nothing but good things to say about the school. And I was aware of Southern, obviously, for a number of years, but more directly in my role as director of admissions when I would go out to seminary fairs and college career fairs, things like that. I would always see a Southern guy, or usually see a Southern guy right there. And we would get to talking, and I didn't know prior to that that their counseling department was kind of based on the Nuthetic model, or at least some professors were sympathetic to that, and biblical counseling, some of the stuff that Pallison and Welch and Paul Tripp were doing, and Tim Lane. So that was a really cool foray into some, downtime conversations with some guys from Southern. And it's just been interesting to watch that develop over the years as I get to know them. And part of the reason I mention that is just going back to your previous point, just the biblical counseling approach that we do and part of, what you guys do is, as Pallison describes it, practical apologetics. Mm-hmm. So it's really just taking the insights of Van Til and saying that Scripture speaks to every single aspect of life, including the human heart and behavior, and just applying Scripture towards, talking and counseling with people and changing people's lives and healing them through really the power of the gospel. So I definitely feel a kindred spirit with you guys, especially on that end, as the apologetics is applied on that level.
Yeah, Chris, I wanted to ask you a question about choosing hats and just your apologetics group. Of course, y'all read Van Til. That kind of goes without saying with what you've been talking about today. But I also had a question of, do y'all ever read any of Van Til's teachers or such as Voss and Warfield? Or do you read any Herman Bovink or Ritterboss, perhaps? Just a question I had.
Well, if you're able to see in the background right now, Bovink is sitting on my shelf.
Awesome.
my mother gave me the whole set for my birthday this year.
What an awesome mom.
Yeah.
That is cool.
So I haven't quite gotten to the Bovink yet. I'm doing 15 credit hours a semester, so I've been a bit busy, especially with Hebrew.
Wow, yeah.
But I haven't gotten to Bovink yet, but I fully intend to get to Bovink. Most recently, I've been reading Oliphant because I have slacked in that area. I've got Kuyper sitting back there on the shelf, his lectures on Calvinism.
Oh, nice.
We have a friend who's actually He graduated from Dort, and he is Dutch, and he is a Van Tillian. So he's big into bringing out the, he calls them the primary sources, which would be Kuyper and Bovink and Voss, and these guys that, that Van Til drew from. So I guess the answer to your question would be yes. Especially, I know that Josh has been reading Bovink on pragmatism and some other things. So yes, and I hope to read more.
Yeah, that's funny you mentioned it. I'm noticing actually on your side as I look at it, there is on the left side, it's called featured posts, and one of them is called Is Presuppositionalism New? You asked that question, and it's got quite a lot of response. This is from earlier in July. But that question, I think it's a great one to ask, especially in a forum that you guys have, partially because as I have read Muller's Post-Reformation Reform Dogmatics, and he goes through just the history of exactly what the title says and all the fallout theologically after the Reformation, especially dealing with prolegomena in that first volume. But it has just struck me as, you know, Van Til is not, in one sense, Van Til's doing a lot of things that are new or maybe differently articulated. But in another sense, he's really just being as consistent as possible with the Reformed tradition. And I know that's been said a lot, but I just wanted to emphasize that as you follow, you know, Calvin and, you know, Bovink, and then, you know, eventually Van Til and him culling from all kinds of different sources, you definitely see a streamlined trajectory along that tradition that, you know, it when people say that Van Til is just completely on his own, I just don't know where they're getting that from. So kudos for introducing the topic, I guess.
Yeah, he's certainly not on his own. I think that he popularized it, and that Van Til, just reading Van Til, he was a brilliant man. And I mean, I've read a lot of philosophy, and you can just tell that Van Til was a brilliant man. You know, I think that that's what he did. He took that brilliance and he applied it to this and working through this for his entire life. And he was consistent the whole time. You know, Peter Lilback argued that, Van Til, you know, would always say, well, this is just John Calvin.
Right.
And he, Lilback argued, yeah, that's the case. And went to Calvin and showed that. And I agree with his assessment there. You know, the biggest thing to me when I come to this as somebody who's really interested in epistemology and having studied philosophy and whatnot, when I come to this, I look at it and I don't understand. I don't understand why when I look at theology and Reformed theology, and I'm learning a lot about that at Southern. I'm learning about, you know, the covenants and biblical theology and these types of things. I don't understand why taking that view and taking that hermeneutic, why we should change that up when it comes to anything else that we look at.
Yeah, right on.
Whether it be God's natural revelation or whatever. All Van Tillian presuppositionalism is a Reformed hermeneutic applied to everything.
Yeah.
Instead of just applied specifically to Scripture. And so it's not that I'm trying to be mean when I say that or something. It's just that I don't understand. You know, I hear these complaints. Oh, well, it's circular, which I think is a big misunderstanding there anyway.
Yeah.
It's no more circular than your hermeneutic. Why are you writing these books called The Hermeneutical Spiral? It's the same exact thing. And that's all Van Til was doing was being consistent.
Yeah, that's totally right. Well, and I also wanted to give you a chance. Is there anything that you know that we've left out of the conversation that either you'd like to communicate to you know, Reform Forum listeners or maybe the people who are checking out your website now that you have the floor and the forum to do so?
Well, we appreciate you reading, and we encourage you to continue reading. I'm sorry for when I'm behind on my posts. I try to write something when I can, and look for some new things in the future. We have up a chat channel now. If you have questions or whatever, come in and talk to us. We'll be glad to talk to you. If you have objections, come in and talk to us. You know, we'll be glad to talk to you about it. I would, yeah.
Yeah, great. Well, you know, again, just let me reiterate that I definitely want to point people to choosinghats.com. There's just a lot of discussion there. I mean, you could spend hours and hours, you know, culling through. It's helpful on a number of levels. Number one, the questions and the issues that they ask, but also just seeing what people are talking about, people who care about these issues, and the different discussions that it leads to. It's just an interesting artifact to see what's going on with discussions on presuppositional apologetics from people who aren't Westminster students, you know, who kind of come from it from a, yeah, come at it from a different angle, but definitely an aligned angle. So, Chris, I want to really thank you for being on the show. I want to also point you to Westminster's couple websites where you can find some videos and some discussions on similar topics. There's facebook.com/Westminster Online. There is youtube.com/Westminster Online. And you can always go to WTS.edu. And you can also find some full courses on iTunes U, including some apologetics-related material. There's a lot on there that I think will be beneficial to you. So thanks for joining us, and until next time.